But tonight we're going to be talking about, if you're taking notes, which you should, not because my word is good, but because his word is good. I've titled it, What We Forgot About Worship. And what better place to start than Romans 12:1. And in this, in Romans 12:1, it starts with the word therefore, which means I like to go the verse before that to just get a bit of context. So we're starting from Romans 11:36. So open your Bibles, we'll get there. So here we go. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Some translations say your true and proper form of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And we come here tonight because when I say the word worship, I think most people tend to think about what we just did, which is great and it's beautiful and I love it. And if I didn't, I wouldn't be here. But we have, you think of bands, you think of vocals, you think of Bethel Elevation, and there's nothing wrong with these churches. They're doing amazing stuff and I love what they're doing. But the ancient hearers of the word probably didn't have in mind what we have in mind when we say the word worship. They had something very different. In fact, they didn't really have a word called worship. They had a group of terms. They had a bunch of different phrases, terminology that actually described what worship was. So we're going to go through some of that because I feel that as we read his word, we're going to have a better understanding of what worship actually is, rather than just a slither of what we consider worship in the 21st century Western church. Is that cool? So we're going to go in a little bit of a deep dive. So the first word that we want to go through, and this is one of the words that commonly gets translated into worship in the Bible, is the word proskuneo, or it means to bow down. So worship is to bow down. What does that mean? It literally, the literal translation is to bend oneself at your waist. So literally to bow down, to make yourself lower. And the Hebrew word for this was histawa. You'll see that in the Old Testament. And the Greek word was proskuneo. It doesn't always mean bending down at the waist. It could be bowing right down to the ground. It could be kissing someone's feet. It could be kissing the hem of their garment or even kissing the ground. The point being that they were making themselves lower, so whatever in front of them was going to be higher and more elevated, right? So that's the whole reason why you would bow down or kneel down or lie face down on the floor. The point wasn't to, I feel more holy or the ground has some significance. No, it's that I make myself lower than whatever it is I am proskuneoing to or worshiping. So there's a few biblical examples, just so you know, I'm not making it up. So we got Genesis 18 verse 2. This is the story of Abraham, and the Lord visits him, and it says, and the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and proskuneoed. He bowed himself to the earth. This was giving honor, giving submission, saying, I value you, right? Another one, Genesis 24, 26. This is Abraham's servant on a mission that Abraham sent him to, and the Lord prospered his mission. And it says, the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord, bowed his head, that proskuneo, and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my father, master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen. This is him saying, thank you, God. This is gratefulness. So I'm going to bow myself down and say, thank you. You are worthy. You've helped me in this. Do you see what I'm painting here? There's like a respect and there is a gratefulness, a submission when you proskuneo, when you bow down. This is what worship is. In Judges 7:15, this is the story of Gideon. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. That word is he bowed down. So the moment he realized that he was given victory from God, he bowed down. It wasn't, I have the victory, now I am higher than my enemies. It's, I have the victory and I'm lower than my God. I'm actually exalting him in this. So what does this mean? There's a few as we've kind of gone through, there's a few different ways that we see it in the Bible, this word proskuneo. It means a gesture of complete submission or surrender, just like when you would bow before a king, my life is yours. It's an outward gesture of an inward attitude of homage or respect, right? It's gratitude, it's thanksgiving. And this is outward actions that we have can represent and show the inward attitudes. I need a way to express my thankfulness more than just words. With just words, I can say thanks and all that type of stuff. But for me to actually make myself lower, that requires humility. That requires me to swallow my pride. And that's part of worship. I can't worship if I'm prideful and if I make myself above things. And so this posture, which you don't have to physically bow down, but what's in your heart? Are you bowing down in your heart when you worship, or is it just words? When we sing songs and we sing things like, Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone, right? We can say those things, but if we haven't proskuneoed, if we haven't bowed down in our hearts, those words are meaningless, right? And so it's not the lyrics or the songs that we sing, although those are good, but how are you actually bowing down in your heart and in your world to actually see him elevated in your world and you be made lower? Not because you're low, not because this is not an attack on our identity or anything, but he's so big, he's so vast, he's so good that I have to come in with this attitude of I make myself lower than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah? So that's worship as to bow down. Now the next word is the Hebrew word abad, which literally translates to serve. And this is worship as service. You know, that this word also translates to work, like tending to a garden or working a 9-to-5. Like it's that same word as work. We don't think of that word worship as work, but it's the same thing. It also means to be enslaved or be to kept in bondage. Now that sounds interesting. We'll come back to that. But here's a couple of biblical examples. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. When no bush, this is the Lord giving Adam his mandate of what he needs to do. When no bush of the field and was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. Now, that doesn't mean no man to worship the ground. He's not worshiping the ground. But as he works, as he does what he does, as he does what he's been called to do and what the Lord's asked him of, he's worshiping. Right? So where the Lord situates you in a position and you then go and obey and do what he's asked of you to do, whether it might be mundane, it might be like Adam, you might be watering plants. That's worship, right? And so that's Genesis 2. Exodus 3 verse 12. And this is God talking to Moses. He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. That word serve is the word worship. And so what God is showing in that is they've just been in slavery in Egypt. Right now they're serving Pharaoh. What God did was take them out of slavery, out of serving Pharaoh, and brought them into serving him. That word was worship. Numbers 3-8. Not 3-8, 3 verse 8. They shall guard all the furnishings of the tent of meeting and keep guard over the people of Israel as they minister at the tabernacle. This whole thing is Numbers, God's given the Levites instructions on how temple worship should be ordered. And this doesn't sound particularly spiritual. Guarding furnishings, like making sure stuff is clean, making sure stuff is protected. But that, in God's eyes, is worship. So this understanding of work is worship, to serve is to worship, to do what has been asked of you, that's worship. And I want to come back to that last definition of the word abad, which is mean to enslave, to be kept in bondage. In Romans 6:22, it says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. This is such a great verse. I mean, it takes a whole sermon to unpack this. We are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to God. That's, we serve him, abad. But the kind of the point is, God is so, so, so good that there is nothing else I can do. And we don't condone slavery, but there is nothing else that a slave can do but serve his master. And in the same way with God, there is nothing else I can do except serve him because he's so good. And he's taken me out of slavery, and it says, and you know, in as a slave of God, but that doesn't mean like I'm chained and all that. No, there's freedom in him. There's freedom that you find in him, but that's because he's so good. So there is nothing. The rest of my life means nothing. It's all for him. And so that's why I'm happy to be a slave of God, because he's the only thing worth living for and dying for. And so don't feel that word of a bard of worship, oh, like I'm a slave. It is a joy because of the benefits and of all of the greatness and all the goodness that he has brought us through, right? Yeah. So that's worship, is to serve or to work. Now, there's another word, or this is rather a group of terms. It's a Hebrew word, yare. And this one translates to fear of the Lord, reverence, the respect. This one is to worship, is to obey and to revere him. You see all the time, again, we're going to go through more examples. Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments. That's the fear, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. What does that mean? It means if you fear God and you keep his commandments, that's worship. Have you noticed not once it says, when they raise their hands and fall on their face and, you know, sing the bridge and the cymbals aloud, that's worship? Because it's not in there. And it's not that it's bad, but there are some things that we've forgotten about worship. Worship is to be obedient. Worship is to revere what he says, right? Obeying his voice. 1 Samuel 12, verse 14. There's a lot of scripture here, but the point is, it's in here, right? So if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. You got to obey him, right? In 1 Samuel 15, 22, this is a story of Saul who wasn't supposed to do the sacrifice, but he did. And this is the second time, because he also went out for war and he was supposed to kill everything. He didn't. He took some of the nice stuff for himself. And he says to God, oh, I'll give it to you, God, like I reserved it for you. But the Lord didn't ask him of that. The Lord asked something else. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. So what he's saying here is you could sacrifice your whole life. You actually could. You could give everything. You could give all your money. You could sell your house. You could sell your car. You could give all of that. You could do everything in your power to give to him. But if he hasn't asked you to do that, it's just not actually worship. It's a bit of a sobering thought. How many times have I done something which I thought was good, but maybe it wasn't God? Maybe I've given something and wanted to be generous, because actually it makes me feel good that I'm being generous, but actually the Lord didn't call me to be generous to that person. And hear me, I'm not saying we shouldn't be generous. Love gives generously and it's a beautiful thing. But how many times have we done something and said, we've done this in the name of the Lord, or we've come here and we've worshiped him, we say we sacrifice ourselves, but we haven't actually obeyed his voice. We come here on a Sunday, but we didn't listen to him on Saturday. Yeah. Like, that's not worship. You can't live a life like that and call that worship. You can't then rock up here on a Sunday, enter into a time of worship, lift up your hands and say, I'm worshiping the Lord, because you haven't lived your life in obedience and in fear of him. Just did an amazing word on the fear of the Lord this morning. I don't have the time to go into it, and she's got a revelation of it. Check out that live stream. But you have to have a fear of the Lord. You have to obey him, because otherwise your sacrifice means nothing. And it leads to our next point, where worship is relationship. In the Old Testament, the Lord appointed a whole bunch of rituals and a whole bunch of commandments. You shall do this, you shall do that. And this was important because an unclean people needed to learn how to live with a clean and pure God. otherwise they would just be struck down. And so these rules were important. The rituals themselves, they were great. But when they became the focus, when they became more important than the God themselves, so the rituals were more important than the person that they had a relationship with, it meant nothing. And so they were sacrificing and doing all of these kinds of stuff, but had no relationship, had no heart. In Matthew 15, 7 and 9, this is Jesus referencing Isaiah. You hypocrites, what a great start. Well, Isaiah did prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The word for worship here is sebo, which is similar to yare. So similar to that idea of fear of the Lord. So the rituals weren't the issue. After all, God had commanded them. How would they be an issue? The issue was that their hearts were far away from God. And so to do a ritual, to do whatever it is you need to do, but then not have a heart to worship him, that's not worship. You can't just do it indeed. You know when someone says, oh, love you, and it doesn't mean anything from their heart? You feel that, right? How many times have I come here and sang Christian karaoke to him and it meant nothing? I say this because I know I've done this. I know I've come and I've like, yeah, I'm going to rock up to church, bring my Bible, do all this type of stuff. And I just do my thing. But actually, I've just spouted 30 minutes of nothing because I wasn't actually in that moment bowing down or obeying him or serving him. The good news is that Jesus replaced those rituals, which is very awesome. Matthew 12, 6, one greater than the temple is here. Jesus talking about himself. They no longer needed a certain place to worship or a certain time or be on a high place or have rituals or anything like that. Everything is found in the person of Jesus. They no longer needed the rituals. They had a relationship, right? And he also, after Jesus was crucified and he died, the veil was torn from top to bottom. That's symbolic of the barrier. So that veil was in the Holy of Holies where only the great high priest could walk through and could commune with God one day of the year, every single year. And in Jesus's death, he ripped that apart because God actually wanted to be with his people. He wanted his relationship. And that's why worship is relationship. It's not just ritual. So he actually wants to commune with you and me. He actually wants to have conversation with us, not just here on a Sunday at 4 p.m. or at 10 a.m., but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, all the time. He doesn't go to sleep. He's always awake. You can always chat with him. He's always available, and it's so good. So the relationship to God is no longer necessary through the ritualistic sacrifices, but one sacrifice has been paid by one for all, who was also our great high priest, meaning temple worship, ritual. It's not required anymore. It's good. I'm not saying don't read your Bible. I'm not saying don't rock up to church every Sunday. But those things aren't necessary to live a life of worship. Whereas in the Old Testament, they had to go through all these hoops, all these rules to live a life of worship. We have it so good. We have it so good that we don't have to kill a ram every single time we sin, right? Genuinely, we talk about Levites and we talk about how they were the worshipers. They were killing rams most of the time. They were cleaning up blood. They were guarding the furnishings so that, you know, they wouldn't be knocked down or whatever. But that was worship. And we talk about Levites. You probably would have heard about like Levitical worship and all this type of stuff. That doesn't mean what these guys do, although what they do is beautiful. That they were guarding the temple. They were guarding the tent. They were killing rams. They were cleaning up blood. They were serving people. That's what worship is. It isn't necessarily the songs they were singing. They weren't all musicians. Not a whole tribe of people can be talented. Miracles are normal, but that's not what happened. We'll move on. John chapter 4, 23 to 24. This is Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. And the context is Samaria and and Jerusalem, the rest, and they had different beliefs as to where they should worship. And because there was a right and true and proper worship that the Lord had commanded. So it says here, this is Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So this lady's asking about the outward ritual. Where should I go? What should I do? What time should I wake up to do this? Jesus has nothing about what the outward ritual looks like. His only thing is that in spirit and truth, there's an internal transformation that happens, and it's the internal part of us that is worship. It's not, I know we talked about bowing down, but it's not it, just by bowing down, you can still do that without heart. You can still do that without actually bowing down to him. I can bow down just because I need to tie my shoelace or something. It doesn't mean I'm actually worshiping the thing in front of me. It's not the action, it's in your heart. This was the response that you need to have an internal transformation in spirit and in truth. You can't be transformed if it's not in spirit and in truth. If you haven't heard the word of God, if you haven't been convicted by the Holy Spirit, there is a transformation that Jesus is talking about that allows us to enter in. And it comes through nothing other than Jesus Christ himself. And so as the Samaritan woman was talking about, you know, where do we go after Jesus? In Acts, you see that the early church, they didn't necessarily gather every week on a Sunday. They seemed to gather kind of spontaneously, just whenever, at any time, because they were gathering, because the word church, ecclesia, just means gathering. And so they would gather and they would strengthen each other up, that they would build each other up, they would go out, they would preach. But it wasn't based around, all right, 10 a.m. on Sunday, I'm here. It was my whole life, it was my entire diary, and it was whenever I'm available, which should be whenever, because my whole life is given to him, yeah? Don't get me wrong, life group's amazing. Life group's really good. If you're not in one, get into one. Sundays are amazing. I'm glad you're all here, preaching to the choir. But it's not in these things that we actually find worship, because you can rock up here and not have any connection with what's going on, and that's not considered worship. But the ritual has been taken away and the relationship has been given. Worship is also priestly ministry. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We talked a little bit before about these Levites. It says in here that we're all a royal priesthood. That means we don't need other priests to mediate between us and God. We have that direct connection. That allows us to not have the ritual and allows us to have the relationship. And so we're not reliant on others. There's no more distinctions between Levites who were the priests, and they did a great job at doing that, kind of. but we actually have a role as priests to minister to him, and you would have heard about ministry to the Lord, and also to others. This is really important because sometimes you may have heard the phrase ministry to the Lord, and that's a really good thing. And it's, oh, our eyes are completely on him. We don't look at anything. And when we come here, like, let's not make sure we're doing anything for the praises and sake of man. Very true. Very good. But it is blessing him when we worship him and ministering to him. But also, my Bible says Matthew 25, 34 to 40, and we'll read this whole thing. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. What that's saying is, when we minister to other people, we're also ministering to him. You know, if God created us in his own image and we are now his image bearers, when I lift up another person around me, one of the image bearers, I'm lifting him up. And so if I'm ministering to people, if I'm giving someone food, if I'm giving someone a drink, if I'm giving someone clothes, if I'm visiting someone, we're actually ministering straight to his heart. There's this, there's this line of thinking that we need to spend more time ministering to the Lord because that's the important thing and we want to make sure we're doing it for Him. And that's absolutely correct. But when we start misappropriating that and say, oh, I'm ministering to the Lord, so I can't give my time to this person who's sick. I actually need to spend my time here in worship and in song and doing that. That grieves the heart of Father God. Because He's actually called us to be salt and light to this world. And if we're so busy being salt and light to myself, the only difference between Lake Galilee and the Dead Sea is that there is a river coming out of Lake Galilee. The Dead Sea is so full of salt that everything that goes in it is dead. But Lake Galilee is so full of life. It's incredible. I haven't been, but I've heard. It's really incredible. The only difference is they both have the same river going into them. The only difference is one has a river that's going out. If we keep everything for ourselves, and if we say, I must worship the Lord and minister to Him, so I'm going to be on my knees, and just giving Him and singing and all the time and waving flags, and that's beautiful and that's good, and I'm glad you have that experience. But what about a world that needs to hear the name of Jesus Christ? For us to say, I worship the Lord and I sit and I'm here and I do all this type of stuff, but not to go out and do that through a Monday through Saturday, that's disobedience, and we don't have a fear of the Lord. Because He's commissioned us in Matthew 28. Go. There is no, hey, hold on, just go when you're ready. Go. Yeah. You can do it. Yeah. Where are we? So good. We worship and serve God through serving one another. This is ministry to the Lord, ministry to others. Paul actually uses more terminology about upbuilding and edification of other people rather than the language of worship to indicate the purpose of us gathering. We're here because we're the body of Christ, and I can't do what the eye can do, the hand can't do what the leg can do, all this stuff. We need each other in order to be able to worship properly. Without just me, myself, I can't worship in fullness. I actually need you, and you need me, and we need to minister to each other with the gifts that we've been given, with the revelation that we've been given, and through that, you can see the body of Christ activated. If I could have the team up, thank you so much. And we're gonna end here, which is back to where we started. Worship is our whole lives. If you haven't caught that theme already, it's more than just being here on a Sunday or listening to music. It's a whole lives. Romans 12, we'll read it again. It's a good verse to read. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In response to what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, it's actually a reasonable response for us to offer our whole lives as a living sacrifice. And a living sacrifice is harder than a normal sacrifice because you're still alive. And so you got to live that out. It doesn't just die. It doesn't just go. You actually have to live that out in your day-to-day, every single day. It's not just, sacrifice a little bit. It's our whole bodies. It's my mind. It's my thoughts. It's my emotions. It's my actions. It's my energy. It's my relationships. It's everything. Not being conformed to this world, like we talk about Romans 12:1 all the time, but verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Us actually living out our lives the way God intended, that's worship. That's your true and proper form of worship, that if we are God's image bearers, that's what He asked us to be in Genesis, I need to now bear His image to this world, a world that needs Jesus. And for me to say, I worship Him and I sing songs and all that type of stuff, but I'm not bearing the image of my Heavenly Father, that's not worship. Who am I? What am I doing here? I'm just sitting here singing songs, which is great. But the world doesn't know. The world doesn't know that I actually worship Him. So an acceptable worship is to not be conformed, but to be transformed. And to actually transform this world in doing so. So why does any of this matter for us now? You know, worship, we come to worship and we've got the keys and it's beautiful. And sometimes it can make us feel a certain way. It's not about how we feel. If you come here and you come to worship and you're like, I'm waiting for the service to pop off. I'm waiting for those Holy Spirit tingles to come and, you know, like, I feel the weight of God and it makes me fall. And I want that moment. God, give me that moment. That's how I know we've made it. That's how I know we've had good enough worship. That's not what worship is. It's got nothing to do with us. I shouldn't feel anything. Well, not that I shouldn't feel anything. He and His grace makes us feel stuff because He wants to bless us. But if I truly am giving everything to Him, I shouldn't be receiving any of it for myself. And so if I'm receiving something for myself, a feeling of goodness, like, that's great, but that's not the reason why we come. It's not primarily about the music. We come together in song to respond to Him. It unites us. It's a beautiful thing. You see it all throughout Scripture. They had songs so that you could remember what the Lord has done. They had songs to unite people. A lot of people were illiterate. They couldn't read. They could sing a song because somebody taught it to them. And so when we sing songs, I'm not knocking what we do. It's beautiful. When we sing songs, it unites us. But it's not about the music. It's a method of how we worship to Him. But that's the method and He's the maker. We don't worship the method. We worship the maker. Ministry to the Lord is not just a lot of time on a Sunday. It's every single day. It's my whole life. It's Monday through Monday, week in and week out. And that's just the thing that we have to do, is not just sacrifice ourselves on a Sunday when we come to church. Sunday gatherings are not the pinnacle of the Christian life. If it is, like, we're not actually making any change, not making any effect. We're just coming together to be in a holy huddle, encourage each other and be built up, just to be built up for ourselves and for no one else. You see how God has made worship more than just about ourselves? He's made this beautiful thing so that other people could actually see and be impacted by our worship. We have a valley here at Newman Church called His presence is our priority. And the question that is associated with it is, am I growing in awareness of His presence? And when we misappropriate worship to music and singing time, we say, hey, we need to spend more time doing that because that's where I feel His presence. Can I encourage us? Let's come to every moment of life as expectant as we would when we come to a time to sing. Why do we come so expectant to sing and something is going to happen and we don't do that with the rest of our lives? How come when I go home, I'm not like, wow, I'm so ready for the Lord to move. Wow, I'm so ready for Him to come and encounter this person. We're like, no, we're going to come here on a Sunday and He's everywhere. We are diminishing the power of God by saying that He's only here on a Sunday, or that I need to have an event, or that I need to have some kind of gathering in order to access Him. But no, His presence is everywhere and it's available whether or not there are keys behind me or not. Let's broaden our horizons and expectations of worship. It's in everything we do, every place we go, everyone we talk to. The question is, how can we glorify Him in all things, every sphere of my life? 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Eating and drinking, so mundane. it's not what we would consider a spiritual practice. But if my whole life, if the entirety of me is given to Him, then in everything that I do, I worship Him. And then we don't need to go about all the different definitions and all the different ways we worship, because it's everything I do.